Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace. Go in the Holy Spirit's power. Sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and I want to thank all of the listeners that have been listening and the prayer concerns that we've been receiving. We've been lifting your prayer concerns up. If you have a prayer concern, email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship, or go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com and log in your prayer concern under the prayer concerns there. I'd ask that you'd pray for a very good friend of mine, Dr. Herman, who is the sponsor of the Seed of Faith, and he's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And I would ask that you would just pray for Dr. Herman and his wife, Barbara, during this time. Let's go back 1,800 years, and let's imagine the saints from ages past throughout those 18 centuries, and let's imagine them gathered together in homes and prisons, beaches, mountain hideouts, caves, along the river banks, and in churches large and small. Let's really imagine them declaring this Apostles' Creed. Can you imagine their faith? Can you imagine their courage? Just imagine the hearts and homes and cities and towns that have been changed by this proclamation of faith. Since 140 AD, saints and sinners alike have gathered together to declare what it is that they believe. What a great cloud of witness it is that cries out through the centuries. As we recite the Apostles' Creed, let us imagine those who have gone before us. I'm going to read the Apostles' Creed. If you know it, you can say it along with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. So what? So what does that mean when you hear someone say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins? What does it mean when you say it? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to tell you right now, this is going to be a tough message, because I know that forgiveness is really hard for all of us. But it's here in line number 10 of the confession. What does the forgiveness of sins look like? What does the forgiveness of sins feel like? Who forgives the sins of sinners? Can we forgive the sins of sinners? What are we to do with the forgiveness of sins? So many questions come to my mind as I think about this passage. I wish we had more time to just plumb the depths of this deep theological statement. Let me set the stage here. The line that we are talking about here wasn't in the original creed. It was added later. I would say the original creed was written around 140. But this line number 10, the forgiveness of sins, was added around maybe 303 A.D. In 303 A.D., the emperor of Rome, his name was Diocletian. Diocletian was a cruel, and he was wicked. He was a cruel and wicked emperor. Diocletian ordered that the property of the Christians in Rome be seized. He ordered that all the books be burned, that all their places of worship be destroyed. All of the Christian leaders, pastors, teachers were imprisoned. Many of them were martyred for their faith. Here's how Diocletian operated. The Christians were ordered to sacrifice to the Roman gods, and if they did not, they were imprisoned or martyred. Diocletian was cruel. He impaled people on poles. He burned people at the stake. I think we can understand while many frightened Christians of this era came out in masses to offer sacrifices to the Roman gods. They renounced their Christian faith. By offering public sacrifices to Roman gods, these Christians had effectively renounced their baptism. After a while, life returned to normal and Christianity was tolerated as part of the Roman pluralistic empire. When this happened, a crisis happened in the church. What was the church to do with these Christian believers who had renounced their faith in order to save their lives from the wicked Diocletian and his army? Great question, isn't it? What do we do with sinners? The early church wrestled with questions like, can these sinners be accepted back into the faith? Should they be baptized again? Should they be permanently excluded from participating in the Christian community? These were tremendously difficult questions. This was a time of soul searching for many believers. Through this struggle, the deepest questions of Christian identity came into focus. So what? What is it that makes you a follower of Christ? What can you do if you have strayed away from the faith? Maybe right now someone's listening that strayed away from the faith. What can you do if you sinned? Well, the truth is we all have sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God, but what can you do if you have sinned? Is church just for the pure and holy? Or is the church for those who are weak, struggling, and uncertain? This 4th century church crisis led to some pretty clear answers to many of these questions. It was finally agreed upon. Failures in following Christ or discipleship, even dramatic failures, do not exclude a person from the grace of God. Let me say that again. Failures are not final. Failures won't exclude you from the grace of God. Let me say it just really plainly. Sin cannot separate you from God when you repent and ask for forgiveness. Sin does separate us from God when we don't repent. But failures in following Christ or discipleship were not excuses for people being offered the grace of God. The early church then added the 10th line in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Can you imagine being so afraid of being impaled that you renounce your faith and sacrifice to the Roman gods? This line was added to the Apostles' Creed so that those who had done the renouncing were included back into the church. The church went back and forth on this issue. Do we make them be rebaptized? Isn't baptism a once and forever kind of thing? Now you understand the turmoil involved in just this one little line. In 381, the Nicene Creed was written as a follow-up creed, and it included the statement, this is a quote from the Nicene Creed, "We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, one God, one Lord, one baptism." That's what we talked about last week, and if you didn't have an opportunity to listen to last week's program, you can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com and listen to last week's broadcast. This past Tuesday night, our church baptized a young 24-year-old girl in front of her parents, grandparents, and other family members and friends. Her name is Kiana. Kiana stood before us and read the Apostles' Creed. That's what she wanted to do. She stood and read the Apostles' Creed. And then we went into the waters of baptism, and I asked her if she wanted to be immersed one time or three times. And she said, I want to be immersed three times, one for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Holy Spirit. And she smiled and said, three times, and down we went. And she celebrated her new life in Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful illustration of being born again. We have two New Testament passages to read as we reflect on the forgiveness of sins. Before we read the passages, let us pray. God of all grace and truth, lead us, touch us, heal us with your grace and truth. We give you all praise and thanks as we remember how you have forgiven us through Jesus Christ. help us to forgive others. Amen. And as I read these passages of Scripture today, I would like for you to take a moment and put yourself into the stories. In the Mark passage, maybe you'd be one of the friends who carried their friend to Jesus, or maybe you're the paralyzed man. Would you be a part of the crowd just watching in unbelief? Would you be one of the religious leaders who questioned Jesus? I'm going to read from Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the paralyzed man that was lying on the mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, now I'm going to digress for just a minute. I love reading scripture, and then I sometimes wander off the down a path. I'll come back, but it says here, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Jesus knows what you're thinking right now. Don't be amazed. He knows what you're thinking. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking this thing? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. They amazed everyone and praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by The Seed Christian Fellowship, and we just read a passage about the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, and I asked if you would just enter into that story. In fact, I encourage you, when you read scripture, enter into the story. Are you part of the crowd just amazed by what Jesus can do? Maybe you are paralyzed. Maybe you're paralyzed by sin, or paralyzed by your hurt or rejection. I don't know what's holding you back. My hope is that you've got really four good friends that are going to bring you to Jesus, carry your mat, and you can hear Jesus say, "Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven." In John's passage, we have another powerful story of forgiveness and grace. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to John chapter 8. And I'm going to ask you again, where are you in this story? Are you looking in someone's window to find them in sin? Are you dragging the sinner out to be accused by Jesus and the crowd? Are you a part of the crowd? Are you already holding onto a stone ready to throw it? What if you are the person who was caught in sin? There's a lot of people in this story in John 8, 1 through 11. Enter into this story with me. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. Then he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought out a woman caught in adultery. Now, I find that interesting. They had to be seat watching, or they had to know. But they caught this woman in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. In verse 4, and Jesus said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this to question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. At this time, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I. I don't condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." What a powerful story. I love these stories of forgiveness. As I prayed about teaching on the forgiveness of sins this week, I prayed about what to teach. I could teach some of the Old Testament words forgiveness. The Old Testament word for forgiveness is nasa, N-A-S-A. It sounds like NASA, nasa, which means to send away. Maybe that's why they named NASA that, I don't know. Or kafar, really, which means to cover up. And we get the word Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement for the covering of sins. The dynamic of forgiveness in the Old Testament is the releasing the person from their past. In the Old Testament, let me say that again. In the Old Testament, the dynamic of forgiveness was releasing the person from their past. The person's past acts and deeds of sin are not denied, but there is no longer any bondage attached. The Old Testament teaches that forgiveness brings freedom. We could spend a little time looking at the New Testament words for forgiveness. No one really knows what Jesus was writing in the sand that day when they brought the woman to him to be stoned. I think, this is just my opinion, I think he knelt down and he started writing a Greek word called aphiemi. Aphiemi, A-P-H-I-E-M-I, A-P-H-I-E-M-I. That word appears 76 times in the New Testament. And I think Jesus started writing aphiemi, which means to leave behind, to send away, or to forgive. Jesus taught forgiveness. Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer. When they asked, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He said, "Pray this way, Our Father who art in heaven." And then we get to this really tough passage, "Forgive us of our sins," or "Forgive us of our debts," or "Forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who sin or trespass or have debts against us." When Jesus was about to be betrayed, Jesus told them that the cup that they shared at the Last Supper was the cup of forgiveness poured out in his blood. If you share in the sacrament of communion, listen to the pastor giving the words of institution, and when the cup is raised, he said, "This cup is the cup of forgiveness poured out in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins." When Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus declared, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you realize that Judas betrayed him and all the disciples fled and left him? Only John followed at a distance. The Jewish people shouted, "Crucify him." And yet Jesus, well, even the Roman guards, they gambled for his clothes. And while Jesus is on the cross, before any of those people ever asked for forgiveness, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a powerful act of forgiveness. I think right now there's someone that needs to just say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is a gift that you give to yourself. When you forgive someone who has hurt you, betrayed you, abused you, neglected you, cheated you, lied to you, when you forgive them, you get yourself free. I'm going to do something a little different today. instead of giving you a lot of illustrations of forgiveness that hopefully bring the point home, because I have a lot of forgiveness in my life, I would like to email you a sheet of 14 references on forgiveness. I would like for you to spend time during the next few weeks looking up these passages and reflecting on the stories or the passages. Go to the whole story, read the context of the story, and I would encourage you to write your own notes, write your own thoughts, and write your own prayers on forgiveness. I'll read them for you today, and if you don't have a Bible, I would gladly mail you a Bible. We have a man at the church who bought a case of Bibles, and he gives them out every week. I'd mail you a Bible so that you could get your own Bible and write in it. What is God asking you about forgiveness? Maybe today God is saying to you, I forgive you. Leave your life of sin. Wow. That's what he said to the woman. He said, who are your accusers? I don't accuse you either. Leave your life of sin. Maybe there's someone that's listening right now that needs to just stop and turn around and leave your life of sin. And hear Jesus' words, I don't condemn you. Aphia me. You're forgiven. Or maybe you're paralyzed. And I pray that God will bring compassionate friends to bring you to Jesus. And you'll hear these words, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to read a few of the passages for you, but I have, and listen, there's tons and tons of passages on forgiveness. I just picked 14 because I wanted you to work 2 weeks in these passages. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7 says, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. What an image of God. 2 Chronicles 7, 11 and 12, or even just verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I love the Psalms. I spend every morning in the Psalms. The Psalms are the anatomy of all parts of the soul. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 103. Go read Psalm 103, please. It begins with, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your sins. Did you hear that? Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. I have a whole list of scriptures for you. Email me at Pastor Dave at the Seed Christian Fellowship on forgiveness. If you want to just talk, you can email me and we will help you work through forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift that you give to yourself. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we give thanks that your grace is sufficient and that you forgive us of our sins. Lord, we confess our sin so that we can be set free. Help us to be free and help us to free others in Jesus' name. I want you to know that God loves you and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers, growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.